We're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll finish the book of Ephesians tonight. And this is about the armor of God, and it's about actually how to stand. How to stand. Remember when we started the book of Ephesians that actually it's sit, walk, stand. So we're seated in Christ. Through the first three chapters, told us who we are to be seated in Jesus Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then after that comes walk, sit, then we learn how to walk. And we actually went down through chapters 4 and 5 about how God wants us to walk. And mainly the summary of that is walk in love. That's a scripture right here that we read a couple of weeks ago. Walk in love. And so tonight we're coming to the place of sit, walk, stand. How do we stand in this evil world? Stand for the Lord. Find ourselves standing at the end of a day. There's a way to do that, and it's called the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. So that's what we want to look at tonight and study about. So let's go ahead and read verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." I love those three words. Be strong in the Lord. In ourselves, we don't have the strength. Our enemies are too strong for us. David says, "Lord, my enemies are too strong for me." And man, I've found that out to be true, and I think you have too as a Christian. We can't stand alone without the Lord's help in fighting the enemy. The enemy win every time. So the Lord wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. It's not by our might or our strength or our power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that brings the victory because He has the power to do that. Remember Jesus said before He left the earth, He said, "All power is given to me." And then He says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you know, the thing is this, that without God's help, we cannot do the great commandment of go. We need to be empowered by the Lord. You know, it does my heart good when I see somebody in the church that's feeling like they can't do it, because that's the truth of it. We can't do it. It's God's work. It's way over our heads. I was walking down the hall one time and I saw a Sunday school teacher standing outside the room, and I said, "Hi, good morning, how you doing?" He said, "I'm scared to death. I don't think I can do this." I said, "You're in a good place right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit." Yeah. And you know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Lord. I said, God is going to fill you today, and He's going to work through you to help these kids. And that was her first day, and she was so blessed at the end of the day, you know. And then we got to fight against pride because we begin to think we did it. But it's never us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We always call upon His name. Now it goes on to say, for we wrestle, put on the whole armor of God. We skipped to verse 11. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, sit, walk, stand, that you'll be found standing at the end of any day. This is the way it goes. That you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. The devil is so tricky. He's a tricksy wixy. And he can tell you anything he wants. We just have to work on not believing it. Because he's the father of lies. And he can tell some whoppers and get you all upset and all stirred up. And man, when you go here, this person's going to be waiting for you, and they're going to say this and do that, and you'll have no idea what to do. And you start making sermons for people that you never end up preaching, because it's all different when you get there, because the devil's been lying to you and trying to stir up strife in your heart and get you all upset. when Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you." And so we can receive that peace instead of taking on the lies of Satan, his tricks to get you all wound up about things you can't change or you can't help with because you're just you. But God, Jerry Jackson, he's a great brother that used to be in the church and has gone on to be with the Lord, but he always would say, "Me and God are a majority." You know, that's just the way it works. Me and God are majority. And so, you see, we have to be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the lies of Satan. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our fight, your fight, really isn't with anybody that actually has flesh and blood on them. It's with spiritual entities that are playing tricks, setting up Hollywood sets, lying to you and lying to your neighbor, and making things all weird and filled with satanic electricity. And man, as soon as you start praying, the devil's going to run and it'll all go away. It's just such a blessing. I always think of that time with my wife and I, 5 years into our marriage, we were having this terrible fight. And, you know, I don't even remember what it was about, but it was like I was speaking Hebrew and she was speaking Greek. We weren't hearing each other at all. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me, this feels satanic. And I said to Sherry, "Let's just hold hands and pray." And we started praying, just saying, "Lord, in Jesus' name, bind Satan away from us right now. And just let us see you in your face." And the electricity, the electric feeling in the room, the intensity just lifted. And from then on, I began to realize the truth of the Word of God. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. His ministry is to kill, to rob, and to steal. That's what it says in John chapter 10 about the devil. And it's so true. And so we need to overcome him. And the only way we can is through the blood of Jesus. Our sister made it clear. Yeah, you said it up here, you know. It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony as we testify in believing him in any struggle. And we believe on him, we look to him, and we let him do the fighting. James and I were talking in my office before the service, and there's a scripture that we saw in the book of Exodus. Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you. The only thing that you need to do is be still." Whoa, I love that verse, don't you? That's a great verse, because when you begin to realize that you can't do it yourself at all, you just be still, and you let God do the fighting. Yeah, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but it just always comes back to me. Greg Laurie says, when the devil comes knocking at the door, just tell the Lord to get it. You know, "Lord, you can get the door now, you know." And he takes care of it because it's a fight that's way bigger than you. It's way bigger than you. And he'll send all kinds of terrible things your way, but, you know, you just give it to Jesus. You just look to him. You want to end up standing at the end of the day. And so let's read a little further on. It says, "Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." This is how you're going to withstand and be able to stand at the end of the day. "To withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When you do put on each piece of the armor, you put it on one by one in the morning. "O Lord, in the morning, I will direct my prayer unto you." And so I wanted to talk to you first from this verse about the evil day. Okay, how do you know it's an evil day? Well, I've got some bad news for you about that. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Matthew 6:34. Matthew, the Sermon on the mount. And chapter 6 and verse 34, the evil day. When is the evil day? Well, the answer is given to us clearly in Matthew 6 and verse 34. And it's kind of scary news, but we have to remember we have Jesus on our side, right? And so it's not that scary. But it says, Jesus says this, take no thought for tomorrow. Oh man, how many times do you worry yourself sick about what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, we get just throttled with that from Satan. Well, tomorrow you'll be sorry, you know, that kind of stuff. But take no thought for the morrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now notice the last clause in this verse. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is this telling us? There's evil in every single day. We will face some kind of evil, some kind of battle. And so that is a little bit unnerving that you realize when you wake up in the morning, know how good you feel or how bad you feel, there's evil waiting out there in this day for you to struggle against and for lies that will be told to you that you need to rebuke in Jesus' name, putting on the armor of God. So you're standing at the end of the day. Now, this idea of standing at the end of the day, and we get this here again in verse 13, you might be able to withstand in the evil day, which is every day, and having done all to stand. And I'm so glad it's football season, because I always like to use the example of football in this situation. Now, in football, they like to give the ball to somebody, and the person takes off running. And there's like 11 guys waiting to knock the sense out of you and put you down, that you're not standing anymore. You are tackled and on your back and wiggling under a great group of men, big guys, 300-pounders sometimes. And so the idea is that for football. So, but the guy, the swift halfback, that runs through all the people that are trying to tackle him and goes into the end zone, he's standing at the end, man. Whoa, man, I want to get through all these guys and end up standing. Now, when you go into the ins and outs of football, you know there's a whole bunch of friends out there that they have to get you down. The linebackers will run along the line and catch you and grab your ankle or something. And man, once your ankle's caught, you can't get away. You try like mad. Some good running backs can pull their ankle out and take off again. But sometimes, you know, they can't. And there's 10 other guys that are running with all their might at somebody that's just got their ankle held. And the troops all gather around and tackle you down so you're not standing anymore. Well, see, the devil's like that. He will change channels on you. He will bring all things that he can against you. Notice this with me a little bit. You wake up in the morning and one thought comes and you know that's not from God and you rebuke that, you get past it. But then he just changes to channel 4 from channel 2 and brings another evil thought. And you have to battle against that and get past that. And so it goes. And as you rebuke each one in Jesus' name, then you'll end up standing. And you're not even out of bed yet. But it's the way the devil works. Oh man, he is a sourpuss. And he is really wanting to destroy you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so much stronger. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We're said he never fails. And so we can sing the song about victory in the Lord because of what God did on the cross for us and took care of our sins and washed us all clean and wants us to be able to end up standing at the end of the day. And so he gives us the way to do that. And it really is a spiritual battle. So it's not like he's going to hand you grenades. Here's the armor of God, grenades, machine gun, and you just take them all out, you know, as they come to tackle you. No, it's spiritual things, because we can only win a spiritual fight with spiritual weapons. And that's what the armor of God, it's spiritual weapons. You know, old Martin Luther, there's a story about him that, and it's famous, you know, because it's true, that he got so mad at the devil, he was in prison, he got so mad at the devil, he threw an inkwell at him. And we all go, what good is that going to do against the devil? And it just broke against the wall. And as we get mad and filled with anxiety, what good does that do? It never does any good at all. And the devil starts laughing because you're just so upset, instead of resting in Jesus, who can really fight the war. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Or another translation of that, we had that today, the other translation of that scripture, Exodus 14:14, is you just need to be at peace. That's where God wants you. You just get to that area of peace and say, God, this is your fight. The battle is the Lord's. You know, one of my favorite examples of that in the Old Testament is when Jehoshaphat was faced with a giant army against him. He was the king of Judah, southern tribe of Israel, and this big army came against him. And he went to the Lord. He says, Lord, you know, you can save by many or you can save by few, and Lord, we just want you to fight for us in this battle. And he brought all the people to prayer before the Lord. And you know what God said for him to do? Send the choir in first. You got all these big, hairy-chested, strong, fighting men, and they're to hang back. They're to hang back. Get the choir. Get the people that make music, and that's what they like to do better than fight. And they sent the choir in before the troops. And the troops never had to fight at all. Because as the people, the choir people, began to sing to the Lord and worship Him in song. And that's what our girls do. They come worshiping the Lord in song. And man, as they were worshiping, you know what happened? The armies that came against Jehoshaphat all started killing each other. And there was no battle that he had ever had to fight. But they were worshiping the Lord God Almighty and lifting up His name. Worship and praise to the Lord, because He's the one that does the fighting for us. Every single time, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's a, amen, that's a good scripture, isn't it? Isaiah 54. Yeah, yeah. That as the weapons of war come against us, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. He actually comes right in every time to get it right, get it straight, straighten it out as you're looking to Him and believing Him. And so there it is. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we end up standing at the end of the day with the spiritual weapons applied to a spiritual fight. Because our weapons are not carnal or worldly, but spiritual weapons to the pulling down of strongholds. There can be a stronghold in your life. And a stronghold on any situation and a powerful attack. But those spiritual weapons will pull down those strongholds that come against you. What a blessing we have in a promise. So let's take a look now at these weapons of warfare that we're to use. The first one says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins gird about with truth. Now this is a King James translation, and so we have to explain having your loins gird with the truth. It's called a girdle in modern translations. It's a belt that goes around the middle. And what gird up your loins means is when those that wore robes, and they all wore robes, when they wanted to run, go fast, they would have to bring the robes up. and tie them up with ropes around their thighs so that they could run. They'd have freedom to run. And so what the Lord is saying when he has this here, this girdle of truth, gird up your loins, which is an action with the girdle to tie up those loose parts of the robe so you could run faster. And so it's like he's saying the first thing that's part of the armor of God is to be ready to go with the truth. Be ready to go. Go fast towards the truth. If you're holding something back from the Lord, you need to confess it. And God will tell you the truth about it. And he usually does it gently, unless you're hard head. Then he knocks a little harder, right? But we are ready to tell the Lord the truth. For the truth will set you free and give you a great power and strength in the Lord. And so if you're really mad at somebody and part of it was your fault, just even part of it, God's going to tell you the truth of you have to apologize for what you did wrong and leave the rest to him in the fight against the person that's against you. And man, that's a powerful thing. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is knowing in your heart that you are righteous before God because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings righteousness. I'd like to give you a famous scripture on this, and you probably know this scripture, but it's always good to look at it again. I want to turn to it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him," God has made Jesus, "to be sin for us." Remember that the Bible tells us that he became sin on the cross. Can you imagine how painful that was for Jesus Christ to never have sinned in his life, never to have the guilt feelings of being a sinner? And God the Father lays upon him all of our sin. And for the first time, Jesus is feeling just the overwhelming, stifling, smothering feeling of having guilt that he feels because of the sin that's been laid upon him. Oh man, that's just horrible thought, isn't it? You know how bad you feel after you sin. You know, I heard a testimony yesterday. I was teaching up at the Bible college, and this one brother gave his testimony, and he was a robber because he came of age where he should be supporting himself. And he didn't know how to do anything. So he just figured, well, how else am I going to live? I'm going to have to steal. And he went out with a bunch of guys, and they would go and set up neighborhoods. They would have people watching to when people left their homes. And then they would go in and break into the homes and steal. And that's how they lived. And he did this for a few years. And then he got saved. Praise God. But he was still having that feeling. He doesn't know how to make money, so he just goes, keep stealing. And the Lord came knocking on his door. In fact, it was in the way that he was sent by the leader of the gang to a certain house. And he just went strolling up there to the door, and he could not go in. He just couldn't do it. It's because the Holy Spirit had come to change his life. And he turned around and walked away from that door, and he never stole again because of the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord. And you know, all of us have testimonies like that, things that God has changed in our lives. All of a sudden, the cuss words just begin to fall off. You know, at first you got about 20 or 30, and then, you know, a little later there's like 5 or 10. And then you get down to one, and maybe you hang on to that one for a long time. But the Lord actually just takes those things from our lives because he's working on us. And he can do that because he took that sin upon himself on the cross. And that's why we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I live by the power of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, is what it says. The faith of the Son of God. And God gives us faith to believe him and then erases our sin. And so it says here, let's read the rest of this verse. For he has made him, God has made Jesus to be sin, to be your sin. So you were there at the cross, and so was I. We were there because our sin was there on him. And then it says, who knew no sin. He could take my sin because he never sinned. He was tempted at all points like as we, yet without sin. And so that's what he did. He decided to take his freedom and turn it over for you. It's amazing what he did. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And the second part then is putting on the breastplate of righteousness right now. It says this, that we might be made righteous. Righteousness. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we get baptized, we go under the water. You picture all the sins floating away down the drain or out to the ocean, wherever you're baptized. And then you rise to newness of life like Christ rose from the grave. That's what baptism represents. And so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this is very simply the breastplate of righteousness. And so we're to put that on every morning by saying, you know, in your heart, Jesus became sin for me, and now God is making me the righteousness of himself in Jesus. And you can accept that. And that's part of your armor, because that's telling you who you really are. You know that you're righteous before God because of Jesus. And you can chase away a multitude of lies with that, with having on the breastplate of righteousness. Because you say, no, Satan, I'm not a lousy, rotten skunk. And I don't deserve hell because I have on the righteousness of Christ, because Christ took my sin away. And that is a huge fighting weapon, man, against the lies from the pit that you're no good, baby, you're no good. No, God's made me righteous, and that's the end of it. And that really fights a good fight right there. So there you are. So the breastplate of righteousness is the second part of the armor of God. Well, let's go back now to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians, and we look at the next part of the armor. Now it says in chapter 6, and verse 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is meaning to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason for your faith, is to be able to give the gospel. Is be ready to give the gospel. And it's not hard to get ready. You can give people the gospel in one verse. Now there's Romans Road, which is four scriptures, but if you don't have that much time, you can give them John 3:16. You ever watch the football games on TV with the guy holding up John 3:16 in the end zone? That's so right on. Because if somebody takes time to look up John 3:16, the whole gospel is right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's a group I went to years ago that used to pray read, And the way they do that is by emphasizing each point as you read it. For God. God. For God. 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 So loved. He loved. He loved me. The world. And I'm in the world. That makes me part of the word, world. And that whosoever, whosoever, that means anybody. I have a sweatshirt that says, support your local whosoever. And it's a great conversational sweatshirt. I've had more witnessing opportunities through that sweatshirt than any other of my other shirts. It just says, you know, like I said, support your local whosoever. Well, who's the whosoever's? It's you. And then I get to quote John 3:16 right away and basically give the gospel in a very easy way because they've asked a question about my shirt. But God, God, He loved. He loved who? The whole world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's Jesus on the cross. That whosoever believes in Him, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, you've only just begun. Because we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ because God did that. And so you can be equipped with that verse. Or you can be equipped with the Romans Road verses. The first one is John, Romans 3:16, I believe. I'm forgetting. No, 3:23. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. And then you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that God displayed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then to 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then to Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because we believe unto righteousness. And I forget that last little part in 9. I should look it up. Romans, I'm going to do that real fast because I don't want to get it wrong, you guys. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. I mean, that's just awesome. But you can memorize those four sections of Scripture and really give a person a complete, complete, full explanation. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to save you, and He demonstrated His love that way. Because you know what? You'll die without a Savior. As it says, the wages of sin is death. But confess Jesus right now as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. And they have the whole message. It's just four verses in Romans. And you know, I've had great success with this. The guy we bought our car from, we went to the Toyota dealer and was making a deal for a car, and he was saying, so you're a pastor, so, you know, I need to get back to church. I've been thinking about it. And I said, he says, I don't know if I'm really saved. And I said, you know what? In four scriptures, I can show you how to get saved. And he was shocked at, you know, he didn't have to read the whole Bible, but just four verses. And when we went and sat down to do the deal for the car, so he says, where's those four verses? It was so cool, and I got to just give him those four verses. And man, reading those verses, as you know, as Christians, that is powerful stuff. It's powerful. And it hits the heart, right? And you want to come to Jesus. You want to. It's a blessing. And some won't. You know, I never got to say the prayer with him because he was a little hemming and hawing there. But he had the word. He got the gospel. And the Lord had that for seed in his heart. And so we're to put on as shoes, the preparation of the gospel. And that's what we're getting as this next part of the armor that we're reading about, where it says, and I'll read it again, your feet shod, or your shoes put on, being ready to go as you go with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel. Have that word to show somebody how to get saved. I heard a story, or I read it in a commentary or a devotional, that in World War I, there was great battles in the trenches in France, in the Argonne, near the Black Forest in France, and this one person got shot, and he knew he was dying, and the doctor looked at his chest and just kind of looked with doubt about his living, and he turned to his other friend and he said, how do you get saved? How do you go to heaven? Because he just wanted to know so bad. And his friend couldn't answer him. He didn't know what to say. What do you say if somebody asks you, how do you get to heaven? And so he went running down the line looking for anybody that could tell his friend before he died how to get to heaven. And praise God, he found a guy that knew John 3:16 and came up, and he was saved before he breathed his last breath. And we'll see him in heaven. Maybe we can look him up. That'd be a blessing. But I thought that was so cool. So the Lord wants us to have the preparation of the gospel of peace as our armor. That's our armor. And you know that Jesus said, peace I leave with you. So that brings you to a personal peace and with an ability to take his word further into the world and be used by him that day in your life. And so there it is. Okay, so we want to move on to the next thing, which says above all. Man, when God says above all, I'm listening, Lord. What's above all? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, to put out all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now those wicked demons start telling you things in your ear. Your mother hates you because you dress funny and whatever. I mean, whatever the devil says. He can say whatever he wants. And he knows where our little buttons are to get us going. He knows. He studies you. He's been doing this for 6,000 years to the whole human race. He is really terrible. But that is a fiery dart. You know, Pastor Chuck gave an example of a fiery dart, and I'll give it to you, and you might relate to it. He was mowing his son-in-law's lawn one day. Brian Broderson, you guys probably know him, and his wife Cheryl, that was Chuck's daughter. And he was over at their house, and he decided that he would mow their lawn for them and just do that neat act of love for them. And so he's out there doing it. And he said this horrible, dirty little song that he learned when he was 7 years old. And he was like 60. But the devil brought back as a fiery dart, because I want to give an example of fiery dart, and put that song in his head. He goes, where did that come from? From 7 years old. I mean, that was, 80 million years ago. But there it was. He couldn't believe it. And he recognized it for what it was. It's a fiery dart from the wicked one. Now, when you get some stupid, horrible thought in your mind, that's a fiery dart, and you'll maybe even think, gosh, I was better than this before I was a Christian, because the thought is so bad. That isn't coming from you. It's coming from the devil. It's a fiery dart. Now, what you do with it can get you in trouble, because if you begin to dwell on it and think about it and think maybe it's good and you should try it again or whatever, that would be sin. And you need to confess that later as sin and ask forgiveness. But when it's there, the devil wants to make you think that it's your thought, so that you're immediately condemned, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to condemn you, get you on your face on the ground, and put his foot on your neck. That's what he wants, complete destruction and discouragement, which is his greatest weapon against Christians, is discouragement. But that thought's not from you. And so if you just take time to recognize this is a fiery dart from the wicked one, and have faith in your heart, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you go and say, you know what? I don't believe this is my thought. I believe that this is Satan's thought, and I believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to get this thought away from me. And you rebuke the thought. I rebuke you, Satan, and this thought that you brought to my mind in Jesus Christ's holy name, and walk on. There's no sin involved in that wicked thing that was in your head, because it didn't come from you. It was the fiery dart of the wicked one putting an evil thought in your mind and wanting you to believe it was from you. And so you chase it away in Jesus Christ's name. And every time you say Jesus Christ's name with sincerity, the devil's got to go. He's got to go immediately. And he will. And that is a great, great victory. So above all, you can see why God would say above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, in the Greek language, there's two words for shield. One is the little shield that the Romans used to use to sword fight with. It's just round and you sword fight with this shield. And then there's the big shield. And that's the body shield. It looks kind of like this. Watch in the Roman movies how they'll shoot arrows at a Roman soldier deal, and they'll have these huge shields that they can duck all the way down and protect their whole body from the arrows that are coming. And that's the other word for shield in the scriptures. God wants you to have the big shield, not the little one. He wants to have you give you a big honking shield to protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's all about faith. And so the whole question comes, like the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. So important to increase our faith. Because then we build up a huge shield, because we got a lot of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all those arrows that are coming through the air at me, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, how do we increase our faith? And you guys probably know already, but let's turn to Romans again, Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. That's how you make your shield bigger, is to hear. Hear what? And hearing by the Word of God. And that's what you're doing tonight. You guys are building up your shield of faith. So if you get an attack from the enemy tonight, you'll be more equipped to quench, put out, douse out that fiery dart that comes in, because your shield of faith is bigger, because you've been hearing the Word of God. And that's why preachers preach. And that's why we should read our Bibles every single day. I'm convinced I've got to read Scripture every day. And And I've gotten to a habit now, morning and night, with my ending the day with the scripture, beginning the day with the scripture. And of course, I'm a pastor, so I do scripture all day, which is great fun. But the more we study scripture, the more scripture we know, and it's in our hearts. As we continue in the Word, our shield of faith gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So as Satan brings his lies, you go, you know what? I've seen this before, and I'm not going for this anymore. I'm just saying, Satan, you get out of here in Jesus' name and cut it off and move on. Just move on. And find yourself standing at the end of the day. You're going through all the tricksters of the devil. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah on that? Hallelujah. Glory to God, man. This is the truth. So there it is. And so above all, we take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all, every single one. When Satan comes, every single thing that he wants to bring you that's not from God, you can quench it out. You can make it look like a ash on the floor. Praise God. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? Now it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is like a sword, and that's what you use. Jesus Christ answered every temptation Satan brought to him with the Word of God. Quotes from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. And Jesus drew from the book of Deuteronomy to answer the temptations that Satan brought to him. He said, since you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and satisfy the lust of the flesh. And he said, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Quoted. Yes, he did. And then Satan said to him, and took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off! Because God has given his angels charge over you. Nothing will hurt you. He says, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And that was a quote from Deuteronomy. Yeah. And then his last temptation, the third one, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. And we know Jesus is going to end up with all those kingdoms, isn't he? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever. Revelation 11. And Jesus knew that God would give him all the kingdoms. Why bow down and worship the devil to get them fast, to go to the fast foods place instead of a good restaurant with a steak? You know how we want to do everything fast, get it done fast. I want it now, now, I want it now. So I'll go into McDonald's and eat cow mixed with kangaroo. There's rumors about that, right? I don't know if that's ever true. But instead, I go over to the Sizzler, or Outback's even better. Oh, man, Outback. Let's pause and think about Outback. We get steak, lamb, great big giant coconut shrimp. Oh, and have a good meal, you know? Jesus waited for the good meal. And sometimes we got to do that. We got to be patient with God. God wants to give us marvelous things, but it takes time. And we want to wait upon him. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And there's some endurance to do, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Satan wants to tempt you with speedy delivery of junk. And so we have this scripture in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to fight back when things come that you know are not of God. You fight back. It's a double-edged sword. Yeah. The Word of God. It cuts me and it cuts you. Yeah, whoa. Yeah, it's so good, man, isn't it? But I want to talk to you now about this first one. The helmet of salvation. And now, there's another scripture about the helmet of salvation that really gives us the power of what God's saying when he says, take the helmet of salvation. And let's go to that scripture. And that scripture is First Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So we turn there. 5:8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians. The first T in the New Testament. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now this chapter is about end times, and it's about the second coming of Christ, and it's about the rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so as we read about putting on the helmet of salvation, it's the hope of salvation. And that's important to know. The hope of salvation. Because the next verse is about the rapture. For God has not appointed us to wrath to go through the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the helmet covers the brain. You don't want the brain to be fooled by false teaching about anything in the Bible. And to me, it really speaks to me about the rapture, because these are rapture scriptures. And verse 9 is assuring us that we won't go through the wrath of God. So Revelation chapter 6 towards the end says about the tribulation period, this terrible period that's coming upon the earth to judge all the world. It says, they'll say, as they hide themselves in caves and under rocks, the wrath of God is come. And who is able to stand, the word we're studying tonight, stand against the wrath of God? But we're told here in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath, to wrath, to wrath. God has not appointed you to that. Thank God. He could appoint us anywhere he wants, but he didn't appoint us to his wrath. Only those that deserve God's wrath, that don't have Christ. But to obtain what? Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance. Pray always. This is from Luke chapter 17, verse 36. Pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth, and to stand, our theme tonight, stand before the Son of Man, and that's Jesus Christ. And so these scriptures are together for a reason, I believe. So we want to keep on our head and in our brain the hope of salvation, being delivered from God's wrath and standing before him. And so we keep that in our belief system, that when sudden destruction comes, it will not touch you. No, because God is your Savior. And he's come to save you from that. That's a beautiful thing. And so those that really get into God bringing wrath upon them when they're saved, they have a crack in their helmet of salvation, because it's the helmet of the hope of salvation. And hope gives us so much hope and peace. of not ever being delivered into the wrath of God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And so the helmet of salvation, so important as armor against the lies of the enemy that would bring us down and give us a lesser gospel of saying, yeah, you've been good and all, and you know the Lord, but I'm still going to wrath you. It's not true. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us about knowing that. Salvation. Amen. Well, good. Let's go then back to Ephesians and chapter 6. And so we read, take the helmet of salvation and the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, salvation, of course, is Jesus. Jehovah Shua. Jehovah means God, and Shua means salvation. So the name Jesus is the combination of Jehovah and Shua. Jehovah Shua, Jesus. And so what Jesus means is God is salvation. Jesus is salvation. He's our hope of salvation. And that's where we always go. And so then verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is a big part of the armor of God. You pray. You talk to God. God, what do I do in this particular situation? It's way too confusing for me. And so we just say, God, guide me, lead me. And I love that verse. Psalm 48, the last verse in Psalm 48 says this. Our God, this God, is our very God, who will guide us even unto death. Even unto death, He will guide us as we acknowledge Him every single day. He never leaves us. You know, I love working for God because a corporation, some of them I heard about firing people at age 64 so they wouldn't have to pay their pension. Corporations have done that because they're made up of evil men many times. But God will never do that. Glory to God. And you know what? Every Christian is working for God, no matter what job you're working for. Everything you do, do it heartily and as to the Lord, because you serve the Lord Christ, and He will never let you go. He'll never take away your pension that He has planned for you and your way of living, even unto death. And I'm so glad about that, and that's a great thing. So we pray always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means humble, earnest request in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Just all your Christian buddies, you pray for them. And it is such a precious thing to do that. And you feel it when you're doing it. When you're burdened for a brother or sister, their brother or sister's in the hospital somewhere, and you see them in pain because of it, and you get to pray for them. Man, that is just lovely, and it encourages your heart, and it's more blessed to give than to receive, and you feel the blessedness of giving by praying for that sick person on behalf of your friend, and it builds you up, and it makes you strong in the Lord, and it makes you sense that you are an instrument of the living God. That's a great part of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the last thing I'd like to say about the armor of God here is that it's all about Jesus, isn't it, when you look close? Who's the breastplate of righteousness? Jesus. And who is the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. So Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the breastplate of my righteousness. And then we just go on and it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Who's the gospel about? Jesus. And then it says, after that, I lost my reading place for a second. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith in who? Jesus. wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation. And again, just like I just told you, Jesus means God is salvation. And he was sent to save his people from their sins. So the helmet of salvation is Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Yes. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. And then praying always. Praying to who? When you pray, be sure to pray in my name, said Jesus. Yes, we have to pray in his name, because it's for his name's sake that we're saved. And so we go to God through Jesus. And so as I look at the armor of God, Jesus really is encapsulated in all of these things. It's all about him. History is just simply his story. And he's in every book in the Bible. Our Jesus Christ. It's very simple, isn't it? You want to put on the armor of God? Just lay there and say Jesus to God. When you're too sick, you're too beat up to pray anything else, just say Jesus. Say that glorious name. And you're involved with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And so that is a neat thing to know. And then the Apostle Paul says, pray for me. I've got to pray for Paul. The mighty man of God, the mighty apostle of the Lord, he's asking for prayer. Yeah, and if he's asking for prayer, how much more do you need to ask for prayer, you know? Yeah, he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly. He's praying for boldness to speak the word of God, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. This is really a neat point from the Bible, and it's talked about in another place. Oh my gosh, I've gone 10 minutes over. I'm so sorry. We're almost done. He's an ambassador for Jesus, representing the ambassador of the United States would represent the United States. We are ambassadors for the Lord. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I love it that Paul is praying that he will speak as he ought to speak, showing that we can't even do that by ourselves. We need God's help to speak as we should speak. But that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, and this is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. If we sincerely love Jesus Christ, the grace is there for us every time. God's grace. I love God's grace. Forgiving us, watching over us. Praise the name of the Lord. So there you are. There we are. And I've been gone for a while, so I guess I preached a little long, and I'm sorry. Let's pray again. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your strength. And, Lord, help us every day to put on the armor of God. And Lord, when we're having a quick get-out-of-bed day, let us remember to say, Jesus, help us this day, Lord. Direct us this day. And Lord, just equip us and take us through. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, God bless you for blowing through the wind tonight, coming out to hear the word. That's it. So God bless you and give you a great week in the Lord, and continue to lead you and guide you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.